He knows how to do in us what only His Spirit can do. And so He's doing things that we don't understand lots of the time. But the great thing is that confidence that He builds inside of us ultimately keeps us at peace. And then all of a sudden it seems like all the things work out exactly as they should. And you feel like, yeah, I knew that. I knew that was going to work out just like that. And the truth is, we don't know much about what's going on until we get to that particular moment on some things we know way in advance. But God really does bring us to these places where His Spirit is accomplishing in us what He wants, which is truly a blessing. So, all right. Now, do we have any questions, or do we want to pick a book and a chapter and a verse? Mike. Jeremiah 31. Well, I'm in Lamentations, so I'm not far. Yeah, thanks, brother.
The end of the verse is that he's saying the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And I know he's talking about doing something new. I looked at the word, you know, encompass, it just literally means to surround. And I wondered if that was talking about the church.
Because up above this, he's talking, and he's talking about Israel. Yeah, exactly. And he, in 21, he says, "O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities." So he is bringing the understanding about the people were his people. He was God. They had a system of judges that judged them. Ultimately, kings took that place, but you still had prophets that the Word of God went through. But when the church came into being, the church became an entity that possessed great power. God's people possessed great power. In Israel of old, they were people who followed after God and were led to conclusions about God, but they didn't as a whole particularly possess power. But we think immediately of Peter when he is incarcerated and the church made prayer. So he was encompassed by the power of the church. There was a power in that, and they wouldn't let the enemy have his way. And so you think, well, that's interesting, because the church is his bride, so therefore, you know, where's this power coming from, and what's this precedent that's set? So you're right, Mike. 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. So we recognize Jeremiah's prophecies are about God's impending judgment. The inevitable is their destruction. He's moving away from them. And he's brought all these ministries to bear against the wickedness and against the sin. But out of that, he says they are going to say, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. So he's talking about the church and ministries and the great power of what God brought into the church. So he said, I'm going to do that. And verse 24 said, for there shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities thereof together husbandmen and they shall go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. So the promise of God, because he's prophesying, of course, the coming forth of the cry of the church and what's going on in Ramah. And so we know that the Spirit of the Lord knows how to bring these things into their fullness and bring the church to be exactly what He said you'd be. So, all right.
Okay, I was reading in Habakkuk, and when I got to 3, I noticed that it ended with, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, kind of like a lot of the Psalms, like, start out. And I just wondered if you could talk about Habakkuk 3 a little bit, because it kind of sounds like a prophecy.
Yes.
And then, but it starts with that instrument, I think, that I can't pronounce. And ends with that saying, it's upon a stringed instrument.
So, let's drop back a little bit, because the 20th verse in chapter 2 is a segue into that. Well, let's go back to 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So there is that place that God is prophesying here, because these prophets are prophesying the glory of what Christ is going to accomplish. And so it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And the Bible said, whose temple we are. And then he says, let all the earth keep silence before him. There is no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, yeah? So you can see that the Spirit and presence of God has brought something that men say He couldn't do, and that is bring in a people from all over the world to a single thought. I mean, people don't believe that. They don't believe that God can bring the whole entire church to the same thought. And He can. And that's because He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He doesn't start when Jesus says in Matthew 24, or I mean Matthew 5, be therefore 48, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He doesn't start that by just starting out with be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He starts out with blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He starts out by telling people, those of you that cannot live above the indebtedness of sin. Because that's how Israel felt. When you sinned, you owed God. That's why you had sacrifices. You brought Him something to pay for that. You brought the blood of the bulls and goats. But you brought Him sacrifices. So you were in debt to God. And they all understood that. Then Jesus comes in. His very first words of His Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of you that have come to believe you're never going to amount to anything in God. You feel like you'll always fail God. You feel like God's going to be perpetually angry with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. God, He said, I'm going to give you heaven. If you are concerned because you just cannot serve God, you're in poverty over spiritual things, then I'm going to give you heaven. Well, that's a great way to start a sermon, but no preacher on earth could ever say that, because you'd need a word from God to say that. Because like they said, when He healed the man dropped through his roof in Capernaum, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. How would you say that to somebody? They said, who can forgive sins but God only? Then He breathed on His disciples, said, receive the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit. That's a colossal word. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whosoever sins, there's no qualification of that. Do you get that? That is just, it's all by itself. It stands alone on only the Word of God. If God hadn't said it, nobody could have ever believed it. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain will be retained. You got the power of the church rests on the elevation of the Word of God and the indwelling of His Spirit. The church is never an entity without Him. I would tell you that the head of every woman is man and the head of the man is Christ. And any church that's under any head other than Jesus Christ is dishonoring her head. And if the man has a covering on his head, he dishonors his head. But the woman has to have a man. And that's because the ministry that God's provided has to be there, led by the Spirit of God. And you guys, if the man isn't led by Christ, you're wasting your time where you congregate. If Christ isn't the head, you guys, He isn't going to build a church without spot or wrinkle because somebody went to some seminar and learned some stuff. It is because the power and presence of God has transformed us by the renewing of our mind. And He tells us to do that, yeah? You guys, God told us to do the things. He gave us 10 commandments. We pray for people that God would bring them into Him. Listen, what God does is bring you a conclusion that you need to bow before Him and surrender. And then you come to an understanding that you have to keep His commandments. You open the Bible and begin to read it, He's going to tell you, keep My commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Okay, so did He give me the power to do that? Or do you need to pray that I will do it? He gave me the power. He gave me the power. He gave us the power to tell Him no. God gave man the power to tell Him no. And man has told Him no down through the ages. Am I right? This is God who created them. And yet He would give you power like that? So, can you tell yourself no? Come on, if you can tell God no, can you tell yourself no? Yes, you can tell yourself no. You just have to look in the mirror and go, but you don't like the Word. So you have to think, tell it maybe. Tell it tomorrow. We got all kinds of words besides telling yourself no. It's like, I want to tell myself no. I wanted to tell myself no. Yeah? So He gave us the power to tell ourselves no. So sin, He told us sin doesn't have dominion over us. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. He just says you have to yield yourself to God rather than sin. Yield yourself. Oh, can you yield? Sure you can yield. Sure, you can yield. So, the thing is, what you want to do is recognize the place you have to come to where you have a sense of yielding. See, our world is changing the yield to not yielding. And it lives on the arrogance that humanity has the right to make its own decisions, regardless of the consequences to anybody around it. So we've come to this place that the flesh has really grown arrogant against any rules or any things that have been standard for us to deal with. You guys, the critics that used to judge the movies all died, I think. And went to heaven. And the people that are judging them now are going, hey, you don't have more filth and violence and wickedness that proclaims the doom of humanity and the glorification of anarchy? And then they say, well, yeah, I could write in a little bit of anarchy. I left that out. It's like, well, put it in there. We can make this into a great movie yet. So people live like they're in a world of anarchy. And we can do what we want to do. And so we're coming to the strong get by. And the people with the gun win the battle. And the people with the guns win the battles. You get that? Sure. Because I've seen guys that lift weights, and they take their shirts off and they bulge their muscles. Yeah? Just for the show. They want to show that they're strong. And then they go and they learn Kung Fu and Savant and other things where they can kick the daylights out of human beings. Yeah? And they kind of like the thought that somebody is going to challenge them in an alley. So they get to use all their muscles and all that stuff. But do you know that a simple 45 caliber slug can stop all the muscles in a second? I mean, it's a true thing. It's a true thing. So what God's talking to me and you about is anarchy and that sense of rebellion says, you know, I'm kind of victimized by my own wants and desires, and so I just kind of lead my life doing my own thing. It's like, you're what? You are victimized. You're absolutely right. You're victimized if you let yourself have its way. You can paddle upstream. You can paddle upstream, except for in some places. There are some places you cannot paddle upstream. Hi, big guy. How are you doing? I'm doing great. So, you know, God knows how to get these things in the place that we get it straightened out. You guys, what I pray for people is their faith don't fail. I pray their faith don't fail. Because what happens is God has to bring you down to a place that you recognize that He is dealing with you and you are going to surrender. So He starts out with consequences. There are consequences, yeah? And I use this all the time. If you don't put oil in your car's engine, it will stop. It'll make a few pings and a lot of knocking and then it'll stop. It'll weld it. It'll weld all the stuff together. Yep, I don't need to tell you all about the engine. But if you don't put oil in it, that's a consequence, isn't it? And you can lament, wow, God tore my car up. God, you know, He didn't help me with my car. It's like, well, here's the thing. Check the dipstick. Preventive, yes? So can we check the dipstick in our life spiritually? Yeah, because He poured out the oil and the wine, yeah? So, you know how you get to check your dipstick? If you're feeling like, woe is me, everything doesn't feel good. Things are getting worse. And you're feeling like, wow, I just have this ominous premonition that something bad is going to happen. Your dipstick has just come out and you look like, wow, I'm out of oil. See how I said that? So if you're out of oil, you feel like you're out of oil. So he said, I'll give you the oil of joy, the spirit of joy for the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Yeah. So you got the spirit of heaviness, then you must need the oil of joy. So your dipstick comes out and you go, you know what? I get the feeling I could use some oil. So He'll give me that. He will give me the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. So if I take that at His word, I say, you know what, God, I want Your spirit and I want Your faith to re-energize me so that I'm looking at these things from Your perspective instead of mine. God's not worried about anything. And He has a way to get you through the stuff to the right conclusions. So what He's saying here is, this prophet is starting out by saying, look, there are people who are teaching lies. There are things that are in tyranny. We're coming back to this hour where the Spirit and presence of God is talking about the future. And He's not talking to us about our past, because what He's telling us is, you know what? Look at what I'm going to do for you people. That's what He was talking over there in Jeremiah 31, yeah? In Jeremiah 31, He said, you know, I heard Rachel weeping for her children and she could not be comforted because they were not. So you recognize that He's making a prophecy that Matthew tells you existed when Herod came and killed the babies. He quotes that prophecy, yes? So He's talking about a future event. God's talking about future events. So in the midst of this condemnation of the failure of Israel as a whole, God starts gathering up information and talking about a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Amen. And He's talking about Rachel weeping for her children. So you recognize that what God wants me and you to understand is that the church is going to come forward and she's going to bring forth that glory. Because what Rachel was weeping for in the beginning was that when the church, because Rachel was a picture of the church, yes. So when the church, because she was Grace. Yeah? And she only had Joseph and Benjamin. She only had two children, two brothers. So He's prophesying to us that the church is going to bring forth this travail for physical Israel. Yeah? She's weeping for her children. And that's because everywhere the Apostle Paul looked, because he was the leader of the understanding of the Church of Grace. Yeah? Yes? So, what Paul said was, look, you guys, you've got to come to Christ. I did. Remember how I was fighting Christians? Now I'm a Christian. God's real. Jesus is real. But he could not persuade the people. So, Jeremiah 31 goes from this, they could not persuade the people. But what God told the Apostle Paul in Jeremiah 31 is, Paul, listen to me carefully. You don't have to, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, am I right? So Benjamin came out of Rachel, yeah? And so Benjamin, those guys, he was weeping for God's children. And he said, listen to me. They are not. And so Matthew tells you when he starts his gospel, I will tell you that when Herod sent his army and killed all the babies in Bethlehem, that's the end of, this is that prophecy in Jeremiah 31. Rachel weeping for her children in Ramah. In Ramah. Not even the right town. And God has the privilege of taking a prophecy and telling you this is what it is. That's the kind of church He's building. It's the kind of foundation He laid. And so He began to look forward to the day that the church would do what you and I are doing. And so He told Israel, look, I'm condemning the things in you, but I'm looking at a victory that's going to turn around with the glory of My presence in it, and you'll see Me in the flesh. You're going to see Me in the flesh, and you're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yeah? So that's what we understand about what's going on here. So he said, listen, but the Lord is in his holy temple, but all the earth keeps silence before him. God does what nobody can say anything against. You cannot say anything against the church. God's going to bring it to that place. Now, we have not come there yet. Verse 2 says, of course, he's the prophet. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Yeah? So God's bringing his people down to punishment. And you guys, that's what I understand. That's what you understand, is the consequences to our actions. God gives us consequences to our actions, and that should turn you around. When there are consequences to your action, and you know what? One of the first consequences to your action is that you do something and you feel really grieved. And that's a great consequence. That is a great consequence, yeah? Because you feel grieved at what you did. Should you turn around there? And most of us do. Most of us just turn right around. It's like, wow, that really grieved me. Just the thought of that put grief in me. Great consequence. If you override the consequences, then God brings correction. Yeah? So he brings correction. And then he brings what we call beatings. See how I blink at that? Having remembered a beating or two myself. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, chastening, and he scourgeth every son. So, by the time you get to a scourging, and you're on your own, do you get that? You know what? You don't need to have somebody come and prophesy over you when you're getting a scourging. You know what's going on. You know what's going on. And you know what the answer you ought to have given back when you felt bad about the deal and you just kept riding on the horse, yeah? Then you get down to this place that there's a scourging going on, and you guys, most of the time, people turn around. Saul of Tarsus, road to Damascus, met Jesus of eternity, yeah? And he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says legitimately, who are you, Lord? Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know him as Lord. He has no idea who it is that he's persecuting. You're telling me I'm persecuting you. Who am I persecuting? Because I'm doing what God sent me to do, and that's wipe out this fake religion. Jesus said, well, let me use a name of reference. How about Jesus? And Saul of Tarsus was immediately blinded, yeah? So see, he went from God making him know himself to an immediate confrontation about his actions. Yeah, because Saul wasn't going anywhere because he's blind. And he's going to be led around. But when God sent Ananias to talk to him, he said, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus. Ananias, you know the story. He said, God, I've heard terrible things about this thing. God said, nevertheless, I want you to tell him what many things he'll have to suffer for my name. See? So you go tell him that he's going to suffer for my name. And here's the reason he was suffering, yeah, was because he kicked against the pricks. The feeling grieved, yeah? He felt grieved. So he knew something wasn't right in what he was doing. Saul of Tarsus knew there was something wrong in what he was doing because God was grieving him. Now he stops him on the road to Damascus and he's blinded by the revelation. He's blinded by the light. And he's traveling at noonday, the highest level of human understanding. That's the light, right? So Paul was traveling in the greatest light of revelation that man could ever attain. He's part of the Sanhedrin Council. Very intelligent man. Very intelligent man. But the light of Jesus so transcended the light of day that it blinded this man. And you guys, that's the difference in revelation, what man can come up with and what God can come up with, and Jesus is doing that in us. So he said this, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. That's because God's transitioning. He's bringing this condemnation against the sin and the wickedness of Israel. And he's brought 70 years of desolation. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive your work. You guys, all the work had stopped. All the temple, everything that God was doing in reconciliation was stopped. Yeah? And so this man is praying, God, what I'm praying for. And he's talking about the wickedness that's going on around him, like you and I are talking about now. You guys, I can't watch the news without coming away praying. I just forego it. There's times I just cannot listen to the stuff that's going on in this generation. And I used to love to watch the news. In wrath, remember mercy. There's a resignation to the wrath of God. Am I right? Because all he's asking is, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. So here's Moses and the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Here's this movement and the spirit and presence of God. Because God always goes back to the historical moments. And he says, look, I kept my name safe. When God told Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to kill all these people. And I'll make you a great name. Moses said, no, because then everybody that's in the around here is going to say, you could bring these people out of Egypt, but you couldn't take them in. You couldn't take them in. You guys, the whole point was, God wants us to understand that this is a picture of perfection. Them going into the wilderness is a picture of perfection. God perfected those people in a similitude, because he took the same number out of Egypt that he took into the promised land. The only thing that changed is the old man died. And that's what Christ has promised to do. He took them out there, and for 40 years, the thing he introduced to them was God with them. That tabernacle was God with them. You put God in the midst of the people of God, and you're going to end up with a godly people. But it wasn't the old man that could do it. It was the new man that could believe. It was the new man that could trust. It was the new man that could keep his eyes on God. So the children went in. And that's what God showed us perfection was. He said, I'm going to put myself in your midst, and I'm going to show you me in this tabernacle, and what I'm going to show you of me in the tabernacle is you. Because you're all of this. You're all part of it. Because you are going to be the temple I have. God's people are going to be the temple. So the precious thing about that is, no matter where you are, the temple of God is. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. That's a fairly complex statement, isn't it? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There was one tree of life in the garden. In this room here, there must be 50 trees of life. How could your neighbors die? How could your neighbors die? How could they die? The fruit of the righteous is tree of life. Do you know what? When you talk to somebody about Jesus, they will never die. Jesus said, he that believes in me shall never die. Yeah? So if you're a tree of life, it isn't just that you have a Christian walk. It is that you bear fruit. And one of the fruits you bear is life. The Word of God is life. When you have that Word of God inside of you, He births you again. You have a new life. You have a spirit life inside of you, yeah? So He's telling us that. Look, you have to understand that what I'm doing is bringing to the world life. Absolute transforming life. Now, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hands. He actually, what it says is that He has light coming out of His hands. How many can look that up? He had lights coming out of His hand. And you guys, that's the preciousness of what God does. Because the ministry is a picture of the hand. That's why He talked about the fivefold ministry. Because in all honesty, you work with your hands, yeah? And He said He would teach our hands to fight. Not because He wants us to fight each other. And there was the hiding, and there was the hiding of His power. He hid His power in His people, yeah? Yes. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Yeah? Midian. The picture of contention. You guys, Moses had to fight contention.
Yes.
Gideon had to fight contention. Contention is turmoil within people, yeah?
Yes.
And it spreads to other people. So God wants to destroy Gideon. Had a purpose in what God called him. He said, you're going to go fight against Midian. And you're going to take 300 people to do it. And I love the story. You love the story. And this is what you tell people. The great thing about getting rid of contention is you get a vessel, and you put a light in the vessel, and you get a trumpet. You get the right message. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And then, in order to have the enemy understand you're there, you have to bust the vessel. That's us. You want the light to shine through you? Bust the vessel. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Yeah? You love these Bible studies? I love these Bible studies. Thank you, Lori. You bust the vessel. So we're going back over that. I love talking about that. This is kind of a refresher course. But the great thing is, you guys, that's how you get rid of contention. You let your vessel be broken. But you want victory over the enemy. Yeah? So your answer is, I'm not going to come into contention with that person. Yeah, but they insulted you. I've been insulted. My mom insulted me. My mom insulted me several times. She said, Ronnie, you need to get a job. I was pastoring here. She said, you need to get a job. I said, Mom, I got a job. She said, no, I mean a job. I said, I work all the time. She said, no, I mean, you need to... I know. Well, that was all. But there were other insults. She insulted me. She's my mom, yeah? I'd say, Mom, you're so cute when you're angry. Look at you. You're adorable. You are so adorable. Now, how can you insult somebody when they're telling you you're adorable? So... Insults, is that a good place to get contention? It's a good place to get contention. Yeah, it is. Okay. So he said this. The brightness was as the light. And his brightness was as the light. I'm in verse 4 again. He had beams of light, the horns. The beams of light coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. So Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. Yeah. Last thing you ever want to be is in darkness when stuff's going on that's bad. It really feels a lot better if you got light. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So you guys, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Because he talked about humanity being like the seas. You guys, that's because water is a picture of man, yeah? That's Jacob blessed his oldest son. He said, you're as unstable as water. You are as unstable as water. That's what the flesh is, yeah? So that's how the flesh obeys. Pour some water out on a table and see what it does. Tell it, stay. Do not come off the table. I'll be back in a minute. I've got to go get a towel. It's as unstable as water. You know what water does? It seeks the lowest level. Flesh seeks the lowest level. So God said, look, I'm going to give you power to say no to the lowest level. I'm going to give you power to say no to the first step going down. So that's what you and I have. We have power to tell our flesh no. A man without God dwelling in him can tell his flesh no. Do you know that? A man without God in him can tell his flesh no. I've seen some really moral people. And you think, surely they're a Christian. And then they say words you realize right away, wow. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, yeah? So, what the Lord does to me and you is brings us to this kind of understanding. You can tell yourself no. But God brings you into a relationship with Him, and then He tells you change stuff. There are some things He tells you to change, and some things He just changes on His own, yeah? We've all been changed by that. So, He said this. Your bow was made quite naked. According to the oaths of the tribes, even your word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Yeah? At the light of your arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear you did march through the land in indignation. You did thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. You wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. It's like he defeated the enemy. So he defeated the enemy, he defeated the power of Satan, and he gave us power over it. So we actually have an authority against, even if we are being bullied by Satan. If a demonic power is trying to bully you, you've got authority and power in God over that. So verse 14 said, you did strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. You did walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When you see the indignation of God and the warfare of God against wickedness, it affects you. Even that kind of correction vexes you. I tremble in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. And this is glorious because he talks about the failure of things to be in the right place to bring about right things. Yeah? But with God, all things are possible. He brings out the victory, regardless of what isn't. So he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls in that day. And this is what he's seeing going on in Israel, yeah? He's watching this take place. And this is what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, that's how you pull the dipstick out. And the dipstick says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail in the field, shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in God. The transcendent bridge, yes? The passage from what is that is not to last forever. Because God's mercies are new every day. And once the affliction is over, God brings the victory, yeah? And there is rejoicing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. Look, if all Israel goes to hell in a handbasket, if people reject God, if the people I've been weeping for and praying for will not go on in God, I'm going to go on in God. I'm going to believe in God. If nobody believes in God. And that's what Elijah said. He said, God, listen, they've killed your prophets, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. God said, I have 7,000. And here's the key to the issue about what he's talking here. He said, I have 7,000 who have never kissed anyone else's lips but mine. They've never kissed the hand of Baal. They've never bowed to Baal. I have 7,000 whose knees have never bowed to Baal. Wow. So, you guys, could you tell yourself, no, don't bow to Baal? It depends on what Baal is bringing. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president, you know, America had bought all the cheese that farmers produced because we wanted them to keep producing cheese. And so you have to keep farmers honestly, financially motivated because you got to get up at 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, milk cows in the morning. And then you got to do all kinds of stuff during the day to keep the herd healthy and growing, and then you got to milk them every night. And you take vacations when you're 99, and your 79-year-old son took over the farm. But because we love cheese, the United States government said, you know what, if these farmers can't stay in business, we're going to get into a place we don't have milk. And have you ever seen the commercials about the Oreo cookies? That's right. And immediately your brain goes, have I got milk in the refrigerator? Some people don't like milk. And I'm good with that. I'm good with it. But I love milk. And so what they did is they took all the cheese and they bought it and paid for it and they put it in 5-pound blocks. They covered it with a covering that kept all the bacteria and everything away from it, and then they put it in the like in Kansas City where they've got the mines where they mined everything and the temperature stays constant. So they put millions of pounds of cheese in these underground caverns because the temperature was kept just right and they could keep the humidity at the right level. So they keep these cheese forever. And Ronald Reagan said, man, we got to start. What we'll do is we'll give the blocks of cheese to the people whose finances don't allow them to buy big blocks of cheese. Woof! Mousy, 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 mousy. If you love cheese, that was your moment. And they started giving out blocks, 5-pound blocks of cheese. And I lived in Arkansas, and I could hardly afford much of anything. And I had this big block of cheese. 5 pounds of it every month. You could eat it because next month they'll give you 5 more pounds. Well, you guys, the thing is, you realize that what was going on in this country was we were getting rid of the cheese so that the prices could all moderate right. But you know what? The people that were selling cheese weren't as happy as the people eating free cheese. Here is the free cheese. So here's the deal about God. If I have a God who watches over me, and He is my supply, this is how this prophet is talking. He's talking about this sudden, with all the stuff that was going on before Ronald Reagan took office, because we had a different ideology in the White House before that. Mm-hmm. And so this country had huge long lines waiting to buy gas.
Right. Yeah.
You guys that are too young to remember that,
oh, yeah.
You missed out on some really, really great stuff. But there would be blocks and blocks that cars would be lined up in cities all across the country.
Yeah.
Because you could only buy gas on certain days. This is a genius plan from a brainiac. And of course, he only got elected that one time.
Right. Yeah.
But you guys, this country became honestly turmoiled by the things that was going on. And so it was nothing compared to what Israel was going through. And this man said, listen, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on around me. Stuff or no stuff. Food or no food. He's talking about food or no food. Things in turmoil in this country. Things upside down in this country. You know what? God's still God.
Amen.
He's still on the throne. He still knows how to get these things done. Mm-hmm. And you and I are glad. I was glad when I got that cheese. It really, truly blessed me. But the thing I can tell you is that the spirit and presence of God transcends all those things. Mm-hmm. So when Moses came out of Egypt, they came into the wilderness. And you guys, their eating habits changed. There was no or, and there was none of that. And besides that, there was none of this. All this that he's talking about here wasn't in the wilderness. Israel, the fig tree hadn't blossomed yet. It's walking around in the wilderness, yeah? Though the fig tree hasn't blossomed. So you guys, all the things that he says there, the children of Israel going through in the wilderness. But you know what? They had the manna. They had manna and they had water. And God left them without food long enough to make them think, you know what? I would never want to go back that way again. And then he taught them faith for the Sabbath day. Because he said, only gather up 2 days on the day before. You cannot store this stuff overnight. And people who had lived in deprivation in Egypt, and then in the wilderness, they came out in the wilderness and there suddenly was no food. So they learned a lesson about, wow, it doesn't exist except where God is and what God brings us. So God says, I'm only going to pour it out for the day. Do not try to keep it overnight. It'll rot. And you guys, people try to keep it overnight. Because there's something about being able to keep food stored up. It feels good when your cupboard's got food in it. You got a blizzard coming and the news is telling you there's going to be 7-foot drifts. Everybody in Lawrence is in the store. They tell you, hey, there's a hurricane coming. It's just going to shut the water down. I mean, it could shut it down for 3 days. Boom. Every drop of water is sold out of the store. Am I right? Sure. Because there's comfort in the fact that I have something in my cupboard. And that's what he's saying here. There's no cupboard here. There is no cupboard. But even if I didn't have a cupboard, even if I didn't have the manna, if I still had God, if I still had salvation, I'd be all right. He said, that just brings me peace. It just brings me peace. You guys, when that brings us peace, God's done something in our life. That's a precious thing. What was your question, Lori?
Well, I did ask to explain
that chapter. And I just kind of was curious if it meant anything to you that it kind of ends like the beginning of the psalm.
Yes. Yes, of course, because that's exactly what God brings us to. So he said he'll make my feet like hinds' feet in high places. You guys, have you ever seen where he's talking about hinds, the little hinds' feet in high places? When you're up in Colorado, you're driving up the Poudre Canyon, or you're driving up Coal Creek Canyon, or any of the canyons. If you're heading up to Estes Park, I mean, these canyons, and then you look up and there's a sheep up there. You wouldn't want to be riding it. Because you can't see where its feet are, what it's holding on to. And have you ever seen the hoof of a mountain goat? I mean, they're hard. If it ran across this floor, it would slide clear to the other side. It tried to stop. You think, it's like, how do you do that? I was down in Honduras, and we were taking a whole bunch of food up to the church that was above Santa Barbara, and they had a coffee grove or coffee plantation up on the top, a little church surrounded by this plantation and or this coffee place growing. And they got all the stuff out of the truck, and there was these young women with us that their husbands and them were coming up to the church, and everybody got food, put it on their head, and women in high heels, and we're going straight up these rocks. And I'm thinking, somebody's going to fall and get hurt. No, I was the closest to coming to fall, and I didn't fall. But I can tell you the reason I didn't fall is because the consequences would have been catastrophic. Hinds feet in high places. He said, it gives me the ability to continue to go higher where you can't figure out how to go higher.
That's right.
He has an ability to touch you because he said he gives me hinds feet in high places. It isn't because a hinds foot has better traction. They can sell you better boots at Cabela's than those mountain goats have, I can tell you. In fact, they wouldn't let you climb a mountain if you had slick bottom shoes like the hinds foot. But the point was, it was the ability to climb that God put inside of them. Yeah? Because they don't look at it like it's a dangerous place. They look at it like, my mother brought me here when I was just little. And I've been running up and down this thing and playing ever since. It's like, you play on that? Because God moves us to a place that you're not afraid in high places. And you guys, the church has to live in rarefied air. It has to live in that place where faith is. And where the Spirit and presence of God leads us, and where we feel comfortable because He gave us feet to walk where we walk. So He knows how to get those things done. That's precious. That's a great question. Your question was a great question, Mike. Anybody else got a great question like that? And no pressure. Okay, Linda, what's your question?
You know, you mentioned scriptures that had cleanse ourselves of filthiness. I just would like a little instruction on that. Maybe we've already gotten it, but you know, some of it's been that tonight, I'm sure. But I just wondered what that meant. You know, how could the spirit man be filthy? You know.
Oh yeah, your spirit man can be filthy, because you guys, our thought process is connected to the spirit man. And that's why Satan is doing everything he can. He said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. See, because something from that taints my spirit man. And so that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bring us into a place that our spirit man is actually governed by the things of the world and by its wants. So my appetites affect my spirit man, yes? My appetites, my fleshly appetites affect my spirit man. So the soul is the source where my appetites come for a conclusion of my appetites. When I'm hungry, it's my stomach actually sends a message to my mind. Right? It sends a message to my mind, I'm hungry. And so my appetite says, I'd like to have something to eat. And my mind knows how to fix that thing. So my soul gets messages from God and from my stomach. Am I right? It gets messages from my ears and my eyes. So my spirit man is affected by what my soul does because it has that place of authority. So my soul has authority. So it's like the throne, right? So my mind can actually tell myself, no. No, we're not going to eat right now. I went into a restaurant in Topeka, and we were all hungry and we were all happy to be there, and they had these glasses sitting out where you could have a drink of water because you were waiting for 15, 20 minutes to be seated, and the place was filled with people. The glasses were filthy. I don't mean they just were, I mean, they were filthy. I went over, I thought, wow, those are used. No, those are the clean ones. The tray was filthy. You know what I told? You know what my soul told my stomach? No. As hungry as you are, we're not eating here. So could you do that when you're really hungry? Because, you know, they made the food smell good. But I can tell you, if whoever man, and they went out of business. But if you manage an eating establishment, what people come in there, they expect it to be clean as mama's kitchen. They expect the stuff to be prepared in a place that's clean. So, and that's what we aspire to as Christians, yeah? Come to that kind of a place. So that's what the Lord is reminding us of. Your spirit, man, can be affected by your thoughts. And so your thoughts can taint it. And so you can have a spirit man that is honestly sold over to wickedness. You've met people, I've met people, that their spirit was wicked. Now, the great thing about getting born again is God puts His spirit inside of you. Not your second try at spiritual walk. He puts His spirit inside you because He lived for 33 years in the flesh like you live in. And He was without sin. So He knows how to manage the no word. So you invited Jesus into your life to tell your flesh man no. Bring it to a crescendo choir. You invited Him in to tell your flesh no. So that's the great thing about being born again is now. Now, when your spirit man asks for something, it is validated by that new spirit of God that dwells in you. And when you look in Ezekiel, He said, I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new spirit. You come to me, I'll give you a new spirit, but then I will put my spirit in you. So when you get born again, you get a new spirit. Your spirit gets you get a clean spirit. Yeah? So that's why the Bible says there are unclean spirits. So if angels could be tainted, if angels could be tainted, then you know that the spirit of man can be tainted. And if the devil can try to tempt Jesus, because he was tempted in all points like we are, so the enemy was working on him everything, and you know what he told him every single time? That's right, no. That's all he ever told him. Nope. 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 And you guys, sometimes your flesh gets down on its knees and begs. Please. So it's what God's teaching us. Yeah? Say no. Tell it no. Tell your flesh no. So, what about a donut? That's right. And you're diabetic, and you know it's not good for you. So you should tell yourself no. Sometimes I'm great at it. Sometimes I just walk past temptations like, get thee behind me, donut. And then sometimes I'm about four bites into the first donut and looking at the second donut. When the thought comes to me, you know, your blood sugar is going to be about 250. And I tell myself, wrong, it's going to be 310 at least. But you can't do that. You can't keep doing that kind of stuff. You can't if you're diabetic. And You can't tell the world yes and keep a clean spirit. I like that song that says, you know, that I'm not going to be able to say yes to the world. I'm going to have to say no to the world if I'm going to stay clean in God, yeah? So he knows how to bring us to that place of telling him yes, the flesh no. Miss Hannah.
I have a question in Matthew 8:8-9, when he was talking about the Jesus in the centurion, and when he was talking about how he has a man under authority, having soldiers under him, and he's talking to that, and it sounds like he has almost rewarded them for the faith that he had, but I didn't know if this man had already faith in Jesus without me.
Well, he traveled because he was a centurion in Israel. He was stationed there by the Roman Empire, and so he knew a lot about what was going on with Jesus. So he could tell him, I don't want you to come under my roof. First off, he's a Gentile. He had a servant, am I right? So the servant is probably Jewish. Right? So the Syrophoenician needed a daughter that was a Jewish servant, but hers wasn't. And Jesus told her no. Because it wasn't right yet, because there was the covenant to go to the nations wasn't yet. So you're right in Matthew 8. Because the interesting thing, Hannah, is that 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. 8 starts out by Jesus showing us how he deals with in his kingdom, everything he preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he comes down from the mountain and a leper came and worshipped him.
Right.
Saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. So can he touch a leper? Can he touch an unclean man?
Yeah.
Can he touch an unclean man and still be clean?
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's what he's preaching in 5, 6, and 7. So he immediately begins to deal with the disenfranchised. So all chapter 8 is touching people that wasn't typically elevated to such a place that God would touch them. So then he tells him, the verse 5 says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So he said, I know that you don't have to touch him. Now, blind Bartimaeus wanted Jesus to open his eyes, and he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. He wanted Jesus to come to him. And a lot of people wanted Jesus to come and touch him. Naaman, the Syrian, wanted Elisha to come out and touch him and heal him of his leprosy. And all he told him was, hey, go dip in the river. So, but then he explains why he knows how this works. For I am a man under authority. That means he has somebody that tells him what to do. And do you know that he would never cross it? If his authority told him, you see that line of men coming with weapons in their hand and shields in their other arm, and they are running as hard as they can at you, you run out and meet them. He'd run out and meet them. Yeah? I'm a man under authority. Authority. That's what we've lost in Christ Jesus, is his authority and the rightful place that he has as king. That's why he said no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You can't call him Lord. Lord means I'm in total subjection to you. You're my Lord. You lord over me. You own me. And I'm totally obedient to you. No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Ghost, because you can't come that obedient to call him Lord. You can call him Savior, Son of God, but you can't call him Lord unless you are actually subservient to him and he is your Lord. You can't claim him as your Lord just because you use the word Lord. And you can say Jesus is Lord. That does it. He is Lord. He's Lord of Lords. But it doesn't mean he's Lord over you. You have to honestly bow your knee to in total surrender to him to have him be Lord. That takes the Holy Ghost in you. Yeah? For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. Of course he does. He's a centurion. So his soldiers obey him like he obeys his master. And that's exactly what that's what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for people who would let God boss them, the Lord over them, so that they would have authority over sickness, so that they would have authority over demonic powers, so that they would have authority over every kind of temptation and every kind of wooing that the enemy would throw at the church. He wanted a people who were under God's authority and who exercised authority that could do what Jesus was going to do at his house. Heal this servant who was sick of the palsy. Yeah? And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You guys, that's obedience that the church doesn't operate in. So it takes a very rare group of people to let the Spirit and presence of God begin to deal with them about the issues of letting God be what He is. And so this question is good. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I haven't found anybody in my own kingdom that should be my kinfolk and my family and my kingdom. But I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. So that's what he's telling me and you, is that the outsiders who see from the viewpoint of wisdom, this man had wisdom. He had understanding. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he had authority enough to open the blind eyes. He had authority enough to cast out demon powers. He had authority enough to touch the lepers. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac. We happen to come from the west, yeah? And we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jewish people, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So he heals a woman. So we go from a leper, who is a picture of uncleanness, to a Roman soldier who is an outsider. And so the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, covers every single issue that Jesus is dealing with here. And so now we see the miracles of chapter 8. And it's just one miracle after miracle after miracle. Now he comes and prays for Peter's mother. And then the Bible said, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So you can see that he just keeps going back to that exact same subject. And the reason they came at evening is because the day was the Sabbath day, and they were forbidden by the religious leaders who could not heal them and who could not cast out their devils to come to Jesus during the Sabbath day, because they said he shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. So he's done all these things all day long. Then when nighttime comes and he's exhausted and worn out, then a host, the Bible said, and a multitude come. Right? He saw a great multitude about him. So that's the thing. And he took on their infirmities. And the Bible said here in verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. So then, of course, he saw the great multitude coming about, and he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So the religious leaders, the scribe that knows the word of God and these things, said, I would follow you anywhere. Jesus said, well, I don't have a place to lay my head. So all of chapter 8 is just the power of God in miraculous ways doing what he said we would do. So it's a good question. Did we get your answer? Okay. Anybody else got a question? Sarah.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I wondered if you could talk about what it means where he's saying that in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What is it to oppose yourself?
It was 2 Timothy, what?
2:25. Around verse, it's verse 25 where it says that.
Okay. Well, of course, he's teaching Timothy how to be a good ministry. And let's go up a little bit. So he's telling Timothy, well, that whole, we were going to slide all the way back to chapter 1. Here's the deal. Verse 19 says, because you know what it says above that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Okay? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone. Why that? Depart. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you guys, it is doable. You just have to tell yourself, man, I'm living way below the standard God defined for me if I let these things take over my thought process. I want God to have dominion over me. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So that's what you want to be, right? If you want to do a work for God, you're going to meet this criteria. If a man therefore purge himself from these, let every man that nameth the name of the Lord Christ depart from iniquity. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That means you're separated from that iniquity, yeah? You're sanctified. You're separated from the things of the flesh. And meet for the master's use. And prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. He's instructing Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So who do you follow? Find a group of people that are doing that. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You guys, when a person is yielding themselves to iniquity, they're in opposition to their own self. Because they're actually opposing their own self. So what Paul says is, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness. So in another place, the Bible said, those of you that are spiritual, restore such a one. If somebody is, he said, if someone's overtaken in a fault. If they're overtaken in a fault, what do you do with somebody that's overtaken in a fault? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you be tempted in the same way. Yeah? So the point is, I want you to, he said, let those who are spiritual restore such a one. Can you restore somebody? Could the church, you guys, does the church operate like this, that they restore people that sin? No, they don't restore people that sin. They talk about people that sin. They love to gossip about people that sin. And in fact, they never really get tired of talking about somebody that sins. And they care about people that sin. There was a preacher that I went out to Connecticut, and we were having great services, and the man's wife left him. She was the women's leader in their church, and she left him, divorced him, and the church fired him because he was divorced. She ran off with some other guy, and they fired him because he was divorced. It's like, are you out of your mind? And then they treated him terrible. By the time they got done doing the stuff they did to him, it's like, what? And he got so embittered, he went back into the world. You guys, it's a tragedy. But the church, what God said is, he's telling Timothy, look, what I want you to do. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It's a great way to say it. They oppose themselves. If God pre-adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, he said, in meekness instruct them. Tell them, hey, look, that ain't the right way to do the stuff you're doing. I'm always instructing my Benjamin in a spirit of meekness. I'm always doing that in a spirit of meekness. Because sometimes he opposes himself. Every parent in this place has a child in their home that they recognize was opposing themselves sometime or another. And can you think of a more gentle way to say what has such a depth to it? They oppose themselves. It's like, and you want to say, why would you destroy yourself? Why would you do this to yourself? You guys, because that's exactly what it is. And you guys, what we're seeing in this generation is way more vicious evidence of people who afflict themselves. They hate themselves. They hate how they act. They hate things that they've done. And they begin to mutilate their own bodies to pay for their sins or to pay their conscience or to somehow to pay themselves back for what they've done. And not even before God, just doing it to desecrate themselves. So we've got all kinds of people that cut themselves like the prophets of Baal when they wanted the fire from God to fall. They couldn't produce the fire, so their religion said, well, you know what, if you cut yourself, then surely you'll pay a price for what you've done. You can't pay a price for what you've done by cutting yourself. So, but he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I want that, you want that. That's the precious thing about God. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But right away he gets down there to the meek shall inherit the earth. Yeah? And those who make peace are called the children of God. Who make peace. You and I can make peace. We can walk in that meekness. We can do those things that God would have us to do them. Yeah? So he said that. And if God pre-adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, bring them to the place that they not only repent of their sin, but they acknowledge what the truth is. I'm not under that sin. That sin doesn't have an dominion over me. I just yielded myself to it. Yeah? To the acknowledging of the truth. God set me free from that. The power of Christ set me free. He's washed me in His blood. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to oppose myself. And verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That they might what? Recover themselves. You guys, the church acts like what we're supposed to do is recover people from sinning. That is not what he said there. He said, I'm telling you to get them into the position by talking to them and teaching them that they quit opposing themselves and then that they can instruct themselves. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So you guys, the church goes about letting the devil bully it as though you guys let somebody down. I have people tell me all the time, yeah, well, I came by the church. I talked about this before. He said, well, I thought the church was a hospital because he wanted to stay here. I said, well, actually, you can't now because the place is... It's not right for you to stay in the basement. And there's too many other people here. And also there are other things going on. I said, you just can't. He said, well, I thought the church was a hospital. I said, it is. It is a hospital. But I said, if you go to Lawrence Memorial and they tell you that they're going to do a surgery on you and you don't let them do the surgery, you can't hang around in the hospital living in the waiting room. The hospital will make you leave. Because if you're not getting well, why would you stay there? If you came in and you were bleeding and you told them, no, don't touch me, don't touch me. The hospital will make you leave. But see, what the devil wants to do is back the church up and say, well, you didn't fix me. You see, the thief on the cross that died and was lost told Jesus, hey, if you are the Son of God, then you get me down off this cross. and you get yourself down off the cross. Nobody likes to be on the cross, yeah? And he was there for wickedness he had done. And the other thief said, you shut up. He said, you deserve where you're at. I deserve where I'm at. He doesn't deserve where he's at. You can see the way these people are talking. This is a jealous rage. So the condemnation against the church is, well, you didn't fix me. You guys, we are supposed to show up when someone needs the words of truth. Let them take the words of truth. Because if you tell somebody the truth and they don't take it, do you know what? You've washed your hands. He said, if the people make a watchman, if they take a watchman within their coast and they make him a watchman, and he sees the sword coming, because God's going to bring judgment, but he doesn't warn the people, do you know what? They will die in their sin. And their blood I will require at his hands. See, I started reading that when I was 12 years old. Do you know why I didn't let people back me up? Because I realized, you know what? God didn't send me to carry people to the finish line. He told me to tell them the truth. He told me to visit them in their afflictions. He told me to be beside them. Because when somebody is opposing themselves, he wants me to instruct them. Why? So that they can stop doing what they're doing. But if they continue to do what they're doing, then they're going to fall into that place where there's destruction. So what you want to do is bring them to that place that says, okay, God, here's what I do. If Paul turned a man over, turned his flesh over to Satan that he might be saved. You tell me what that meant. You tell me what God meant in that. He's like turned his flesh over to the devil that his soul might be saved. Because I'll tell you why. The devil is the worst taskmaster you'll ever wake up under. The devil is the worst tormenting, mind-boggling, soul separating. He will separate you from God. He will put you in such a place. And what happens is, if all of the correction of God doesn't woo you, and you're turned over to the devil, I tell you what, you wake up in that place where the devil owns your peace, where the devil owns your peace, where he can rob from you at will. He can treat you any way he wants to treat you. I'm telling you what, you will come back to a place that you recognize. If you've ever known God, you'll go back to God. If you've ever known God, you'll go back to God. I'm just telling you the truth. Paul wasn't trying to inflict something wicked on him. What he realizes, this man has blown past the last of the signs that said stop. He turned a deaf ear to the God that told him don't. And like the prodigal son, he wouldn't go home. He would not go home. He stayed in the pigsty. You stay in the pigsty, you'll die. The wages of sin is still death. If you wait to pick up your paycheck and all you've done is sin, your paycheck is going to be death. And you don't get paid the first day. You don't get paid the first day. So people think they're getting by with their stuff so they can let their flesh have dominion. You guys, that isn't what God wants us to do. I pray for people. But I get between them and the direction they're going, and sometimes I am face hard. And I don't let them bully me about the stuff because I have something to tell them that is life-changing. And I have told people everywhere I have been the absolute truth. Because like them, love them, adore them. I told them the absolute truth. God told me to go and tell my dad. He had an unforgiveness for somebody. God told me, you go tell your dad that he cannot come to me unless he forgives. And he was very ill. And God told me that he took the word from a fortune teller. And it gave him a lying voice. And my dad would be right on the target with the things of the voice of God. And then he would get this voice from outer space, from this demonic power. And he would listen to that unclean spirit. And it was destroying him. And the Bible said that the spirit of witchcraft is like rebellion. And rebellion is like witchcraft. He said, you go tell your dad. And honestly, what I told my dad is, I said, Fred and my dad are really close. It would be better if Fred would go. Because my dad, his spirit would stir up in anger when I would talk to him about something. And Fred confronted him about the forgiveness thing. Fred gave him a picture and he didn't want the picture because it had somebody in it that he didn't want in his house. He confronted Fred. And I just told him, you know, Pop, I got to tell you something. You listen to a fortune teller that said something to you that you have believed your whole life, and it's a lying voice. And one time he told me, I started to talk to him that very subject, and he told me, "You don't know, Ronnie, how much that's helped me. You don't know how many times." And he started crying. He said, "You don't know how many times that thought has carried me through. You think I didn't love my dad? You think I didn't love my dad?" You can't have the words of a fortune teller tell you what is right and go to heaven. You can't misrepresent God in your own soul and go to heaven. And you can't keep unforgiveness, because if you don't forgive, the real reality of the Word of God is, if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. And if I loved my dad, I would tell him that. If I didn't love my dad, and he was terribly ill at that point, and it upset him terribly. And he told me he couldn't. His last dying words to me was that he could not support my ministry. He could not give me anything lest he support my ministry. You guys, I didn't want him to feel that way about me. But you know what I did want? Between that moment and the day he stepped into eternity, I wanted my dad to forgive somebody. Get his heart right with God. You guys, the church isn't about making everybody love you and want to walk with you. It is honestly about a cornerstone. And when you meet the cornerstone, you are going to change directions. And if God doesn't change directions in your life, if you do not pay attention to these things, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, I wasn't angry with my dad. I wasn't arrogant with my dad. I was tender with my dad. And I couldn't say it more tender than I said it, but the consequences were eternally real. So God knows how to get us to that place. God knows how to get us to that place. And irregardless of whether people like us, there still is a place that God warns us, and that's what you want the Spirit and presence of God to do. So if you love somebody, you want them to make heaven. And if you see that there's something in their life, one day my dad and I was cutting wood in Arkansas, and it was a cold fall day, one of those beautiful days. The trees were all different colors and the leaves were falling on the ground. And we'd been cutting firewood and we'd been having the sweetest fellowship. And he sat down, he said, on a log, he said, "Ronnie," he said, "if you ever see me do anything in my life that would keep me out of heaven, you tell me, wouldn't you?" And the Spirit of God tapped the top of my forehead. I could feel like God pushed me down on my forehead. And he said, "When you answer him, you're answering a serious thing. This isn't casual talk." And I said, "Sure, Pop, of course I would." But the day I came to tell him wasn't such an easy day. So you guys, I'm telling you, God knows how to get us to that place where the Spirit of the Lord will do these very things. These very things. I specifically went to see him just to give him that one message. I'd easily travel 10 hours to give a man a message like that. And you would too. So the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to those places, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You want to deliver somebody out of it? Tell them what it is that the devil's got them trapped in and the way out. Yeah? You don't leave them in the trap. You tell them the way out. And you show them what God will do in their life. But I tell you, if they will not hear that, what Paul realized is, I have one last resort. And that is to turn him over so that his flesh will come to a place that is beyond all the mercy of God. When you understand that emptiness, I'm telling you, when the devil is in dominion over you, you have an emptiness happen to you that you feel like you are dying and going to tormenting hell. I'm just telling you. When you get to that place, that's where your flesh is turned over to the devil. And everything he can do is kill, steal, and destroy around you. When your world crumbles to that, I'm telling you, you realize, wow, if God will have me back, I'm going home. If God will have me back, I'm going home. I'd rather have somebody get to that point. So I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going back to God. I'm going back to that mercy. And then when you start talking to them, then they recover themselves. Then they recover themselves from the enemy. And they don't do what he wants to have them do at his will. Yeah? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to understand. This is a serious thing, and it is eternally serious. But everybody you love is going to have to tell the devil no somewhere. You're going to have to tell the devil no too. And that's what God's doing to me and you. He's bringing the church to an understanding that says, you do it right. Because God condemns sin in the flesh, yeah? Condemns sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Am I right? For if you obey the flesh, your flesh. If you obey the Spirit, your spirit. And I'm talking about God's Spirit. And that's what God's telling me and you to do. So, honestly, He's telling the church, you've got power to live right. Look at this nation. And how many people attended church in the 50s and 60s? And you guys, what happened to their lives is that little by little, the things of the world just kind of crowded in and they stopped looking like holiness. They stopped looking like the righteousness of God. They stopped with the sanctification of the Spirit. And they began to live like the world. And church learned how to do church and do all kinds of noise and smoke and strobe lights and all kinds of stuff. And man, they can hype up your flesh. You can feel like you ought to dance in the song service. But if it's hype, it's not God. You want the Spirit and presence of God. Because here's what revival does. Revival brings you to a place that you want to draw closer to God. And if you go to a revival and you feel eminently satisfied where you're at, you're probably not at a revival. They had revivals, what, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I don't remember when it was. They called them the laughing revivals. And I had a pastor friend, and he said, he talked to me about it. He said, you heard about those things? I said, listen. I said, I went into a house when I was a policeman in McCook, Nebraska. A man had cut his calves all the way to the bone in the front, both of them. And he was dying. He was sitting there bleeding to death, and somebody came in and found him killing himself that way, and they called the police department, and we got there before the ambulance did. I said, do you know how many people were laughing in that room? My friend, do you know how many people were laughing in that room? Nobody was laughing in that room. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because you could hardly look at what you had to look at. You could hardly touch what you had to touch to help that man. The Church of Jesus Christ right now is in such a crisis. The world around us has cut itself to the bone. And if they have something to laugh about, if they have something to laugh about, I don't know what it is. Our kids are dying from drug overdoses, from diseases of sexual transmission. They're dying every way they can die. They're committing suicide in pandemic proportions. And you're talking to me about a laughing revival without repentance? You've got to be kidding me. He went up there. He came back. He said, you know when you said that wasn't real? I said, yeah. He said, man, I went up there and I got to laughing. And he said, I just had this great joy come. He said, you were wrong on that deal. I said, well, some people will laugh. But it won't be God. It will not be God. God doesn't bring you into a place as serious as the hour we're living in. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. If anybody could have laughed. If anybody could have laughed, he had that joy that he carried in himself. But he was so upset about the rejection of his people going the wrong direction, you guys. He wept for Jerusalem. And he told those women, don't weep for me. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children. So you and I want that kind of impact of God on our life. I want to touch people's lives. So do you. But I got to tell you, someplace you have to just leave it over to God. But you have to tell them the truth that is right in their face. Because sometimes the instructions aren't very clear and they'll get messages from one Christian that just comes in. People will pray over people like, this is going to fix it. I'm going to pray, Jesus, just I pray. I prayed to somebody last night, 1 o'clock this morning. And I prayed, God, I want you to bring him to the understanding of the difference between the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. Sitting in my house at 1 o'clock this morning, I said, God, I want you to bring him to the understanding. Because the man is living on the mountain of curses. And he could live right now on the mountain of blessings. But he will not do it. And I can't do it for him. And I can't convince him to do it. And he doesn't want to do it. And God, I'm telling you, change in him. He said, I have a couple of choices about where I'm going to spend the night. He said, or three choices. He said, I could stay at the church. I could stay at a motel. I could stay at this guy's car. He said, back in his car. I said, listen, If you stay at a motel, you have no money. You have to get money from somebody to stay in the motel. That's a pretend. Yeah. When you lay your head on a pillow, you are pretending you own a pillow. You don't own a pillow. You're pretending you got a bed and you got no bed. And I said, there's not room at the church. You can't stay at the church. But I tell you something. The man that told you you could sleep for free in the back of his van, you can sleep for free in the back of his van. And here's the reason why. Because it's a wake-up call to you that says to you, where am I? Where am I? I have nothing. I have no roof over my head. I have no place to go. I have somebody kind enough to let me sleep in the back of the car. And it's nice when it's 65 degrees outside, but when it's 110 below zero, and your tongue sticks to the glass because you're licking and trying to get a way to see out, and it sticks, you wish you had something besides the back of a van. I got it for that. You anticipate this little thing. Long service. So, but the thing is, no, was you, you think he was happy with me?
No.
Today, no, he wasn't last night. How do you know that answer? So, yeah, he wasn't happy last night. But you know what my hope is? I don't care if he's happy with me.
Yeah.
What I hope is that one of these days he wakes up in the house of his own.
Amen.
Laying down on a bed that he bought. From a paycheck for the work for.
Yes.
And he tells himself, well, this is way better.
Yeah,
than living in places I've met.
Right.
This is way better than bringing myself constantly to the paycheck. So, go. Do what you're going to do.
Yeah.
But you get down to the honest realization of where you ought to be and where you're at. And make that choice. You make it right.
Yeah.
And you guys, it isn't because I don't love that guy. It isn't because I don't love that guy. I love that guy. I love him so much. I don't care if he hates me, if he loves God. If he hates sin, if I inspire him and he hates sin and he stops doing the things that have brought him to the deprivation where he's living, serving the devil at his will, that is where I want the things to change. Yeah, in you, in me, in all of us. And that's what you want to tell people. Is, look, I'm not responsible for your sins. You have to choose to serve God yourself. Now, I want you to come to church and see a whole bunch of happy people. Because you guys, people come to this church and they see you here and they say, wow, look at these people. And they all want to serve God. And they're kind to one another. Somebody said the one thing, Brother Ricey, I was at the church and when I left there, I felt loved like I had never felt love in my life. So, you guys, you think we got none of the host of Midian among us? I have a little myself. But I want the Spirit of God to bring me past that. I want you to be able to deal with the issues in my life and me be able to deal with the issues in your life. I want the Spirit of God to get in me done what He wants done in you too, yeah? But we're traveling together. And the great thing about God is that I have made up my mind that I am going to take the instruction so that I don't oppose myself. I'm going to take the instruction so I don't oppose myself. And I'm going to let God give me that sense of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Yeah? And if you'll live like that every day of your life, you'll allow God to have the accomplished thing in your life. I'm not telling you don't pray for the people you love. I prayed seriously for people. That God would turn them around. That God would turn them around. And you know what He does? He brings them to consequences. Then He brings them to correction. Then He brings them to a correction they can't get out of. Yeah? You guys, you don't ever want to see somebody come to the correction that they can't get out of. Cannot get out of. You don't want to see it. So, but I'm telling you, it's better to have them get to that place and go to glory than it is to live to be 155 years old and go to hell. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. And would you like that microphone? Where did the microphone go? Try that.
Okay, I was studying about repentance, and
yeah.
I was really neat because there's two words in the Bible used for repentance.
Uh-huh.
One means to turn around,
right.
But the other one means to change your mind.
Yep,
to change your mind. Your thought process, your mind. So I just,
change
I
your
that
thought
was just
process.
Kind
That's
of,
right. That's
yeah,
exactly right.
I just thought that was really cool. So.
Yes, yeah. Repent and be baptized. So to change your thought process, to change the way you think. Is exactly what the Spirit and presence of God does. He draws us to that place. And everybody you know in your life that's honestly successful in giving themselves to God, and I believe all of us here have been successful at that, is that we've let God change our mind. The way we thought about stuff. So God knows how to do it. Devin. Nothing. Okay. Just stretching. That's right. Well, you see how important you are? Just stretching gets your name announced. Okay. All right. So, the word repentance means turn around or change the way you're thinking. He challenges us with that. Okay. Anybody else got something you could say? You guys, those are all good questions. Every question was good. Appreciate everybody. Friday night is when the champions of eternity gather here to pray, yes? Yes. That is where they are. So if you want to know where the saints are on Friday night, they're before the throne. So if you have prayer requests, you may put them on the board in the hallway if there's a board in the hallway.